We are carrying on the series on Acts, and we're carrying on the series in chapter 19. And Paul is on a journey, and we've seen how he's already gone to Athens. When Dave spoke, and he told us about that wonderful thing that Paul did, where he found the temple or to the plaque. I think it was a plaque to the unknown God. And he used that as an angle then to be able to say, you know, you don't even know who this God is, and yet you're worshipping him. I can tell you who he is. His name is Jesus. And it gave him an opportunity to spread the word and to speak truth into people's lives. And then Paul Bagg shared with us how Paul had gone to Corinth. And whilst he was in Corinth, it was all about discipleship and how he spent time. Well, the next leg on this journey, Paul goes to Ephesus. And I'm going to be talking about that this morning. But to start with, let's have a look at this. What happened on this date? Saturday, the 31st of March, 1990. Can you remember where you were? Some of you were very, very young. Some of you were not so young. I, on that particular date, was 18 years old. And I'll tell you what happened to me. Where I lived, I used to commute on a Saturday, as a Saturday only, because I was actually doing my A-levels. I was still at school, and the A-level finals weren't that far away, so I was probably studying. I don't particularly remember, but I was that age where I was still at school and a student. But I used to have a Saturday job for a John Lewis branch called Peter Jones, which is in Sloane Square, Chelsea. And I would commute from my hometown in Slade Green and go up to Charing Cross Station, and there I'd get the tube. And it was a Saturday much like any other, but on this particular Saturday, when I got back to Charing Cross Station, I got off of Embankment Tube, and I walked up, and there was lots of security there. There was police and cordoned off. And as I made it into Charing Cross Station, within a couple of minutes, all the shutters went down, and they completely shut off this particular station on this particular time. So something dramatic was going on in London on that particular day. So I'm going to throw it open. Does anybody know what happened on that day that was of significance? Can anybody think of what it is? I'll give you... It wasn't, no. It's something that happened in Trafalgar Square. It was 1990. You've got to think of the political landscape at that time. It was a Thatcherite government. There was a lot of unrest, and quite a big event happened. I'm gonna click on then. If no one's going to. Yes. Top of the class. It was the poll tax. The poll tax. What happened? What was the event? Riots. This happened in Trafalgar Square. So. Let's just give you a remind ourselves, okay? I'll read it on there, actually. It's easier. An anti-poll tax rally in central London has erupted into the worst riots seen in the city for a century. An estimated 200,000 took part in the demonstration. This is the sad part. 45 police officers are among the 113 people injured, as well as 20 police horses. A total of 340 people have been arrested. In the heart of London's West End, cars have been overturned and set alight. I didn't know that, as a young man, that that's what had happened. All I knew was that there was a security that had taken place, literally 100, 200 yards from where the station is. For those of you who don't understand the proximity, it's from this church to where Dave and Ruth's house. It's that kind of proximity. So it's very, very close. This was erupting, and there was a lot of civil unrest, and they were throwing scaffold poles, and it was anarchy. It was a frenzy. And it came out afterwards that out of all these demonstrators, only 3,000 or so were actually doing the very violent stuff. But it would have been a frightening and scary time, and quite unpleasant to be around. Although, having said that, at 18, I probably would have thought it was very exciting and wanted to, you know, hang around and watch it. But, you know, because you think you're missing out. But I do remember that quite clearly. And we're going to just park that for a second, because, and you'll understand the connection as I go on. So we've talked about the fact that Paul is in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was in Asia Minor, which was part of Greece at this time. It's now in modern-day Turkey. It's a coastal town. So it sits on the Aegean Sea. and has a population of about 200,000 people. And what's important is this is a wealthy part of town. It's wealthy, it's got lots of money, and it's got lots of influence. Okay, so we need to understand that Paul isn't going to little hamlets. He's going to big places where there's lots of people and there's lots of influence to spread the good news. Okay, and he's probably listening to the Holy Spirit and he's saying, right, I want you to go to Ephesus. And he's being obedient, he's stepping out in faith, and he's going to these places. Now, a little bit about Ephesus. The people of Ephesus, there are Jews and Gentiles living in that city. But many of them are worshipping Greek gods. And I'm sure many of you could name lots of Greek gods. And the Romans also worship the same gods, they just give them different names. So this particular temple that I've got on the slide here is the temple of Artemis. Now Artemis to the Romans was known as Diana. And she did many, many things, but they worshipped this goddess and they built this incredible building. Now, this building was so famous and so incredible that it's known as one of the ancient wonders of the world. One of the seven ancient wonders of the world. I'm sure you can name some of them. That includes the pyramids of Giza, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, and this is one of those. It's an incredible structure. So it would have been had fame around the area. Now, Paul is going into this community with the good news, okay, and culturally they build things like this and they worship idols and false gods. So, what I want to do now then is read the scripture that tells this story. I'm sorry if the print's a bit too small, and I'm going to turn your back on you. I'm going to step down here actually and read it from here. I'm reading from the Message. You can follow it in the NIV, but you'll find it slightly different. But I just love the simplicity of the explanation. So, verse 11. God did powerful things through Paul. Things quite out of the ordinary. The word got around, and people started taking pieces of clothing, handkerchiefs, and scarves and the like that had touched Paul's skin, and then touching the sick with them, the touch did it. They were healed and whole. Now, what does that remind you of? That reminds me of Jesus and the hem of the garment being touched by the woman of sickness of many years. But of course, it's not the garment that's doing the healing, it's their faith in Jesus. Some itinerant Jewish exorcists who happened to be in town at the time tried their hand at what they assumed to be Paul's game. They pronounced the name of the Master Jesus over victims of evil spirits, saying, "I command you by the name of Jesus, preached by Paul." The seven sons of a certain Sceva, or Sceva, I don't know how you pronounce it, a Jewish high priest, were trying to do this on a man. When the evil spirit talked back, "I know Jesus, I've heard of Paul, but who are you?" Then the possessed man went berserk, jumped the exorcists, beat them up, tore off their clothes, naked and bloody, and they got away as best they could. That's pretty incredible, isn't it, to think that. That went on, that whole event, and the fact is in the scripture that they wanted a bit of what Paul had. You know, Paul had fame, he was popular, and he was going around, and this Jewish high priest, he probably, you know, he fancied himself a little bit. He thought, "I can do that, there's nothing special in that, I'm going to do the same." And it goes terribly wrong for him. So what is missing? What is missing? I'll tell you what it is, it's the Holy Spirit. You see, that Jewish high priest, he didn't have the Holy Spirit within him. He didn't have Jesus inside him. And so when you try and do stuff that you don't have the Holy Spirit with, and he's not alongside you, things can go terribly wrong. It was soon news all over Ephesus among both Jews and Greeks. So the word has spread that this has happened, okay? It's a pretty big deal. The realization spread that God was in and behind this. Curiosity about Paul developed into reverence for the Master Jesus. Jesus' name's being lifted high at this point. Many of those who thus believed came out of the closet and made a clean break with their secret sorceries. Carrying on, all kinds of witches and warlocks came out of the woodwork with their books of spells and incantations and made a huge bonfire of them. Someone estimated their worth of 50,000 silver coins. In such ways, it's become evident that the word of the Master was now sovereign and prevailed in Ephesus. The word of the Lord prevailed in Ephesus. What a wonderful thing to have happened, that the people there recognized their sin and they turned. Okay. So just pause there a second, just reflect on that. When Jesus is preached and the Holy Spirit touches their hearts, they see their sin and they come out the closet. So these people, they didn't pronounce their occult practices. They kept it hidden. Okay, and then this comes and they publicly burn these books that have value. And I wasn't sure initially why it's in the Bible that we had to know that these books had value. But we needed to understand that they were making a sacrifice. They were turning their back on their evil ways. They could have sold these books on and made a bit of money out of them. But you know what? They knew that this was evil. They knew this was the past. They want to leave their past behind. And so you burn it and you don't pass on that sin. It burns and you get... See, burning is another symbol in the Bible of purification. So this is a purification process that's taking place. Okay, so if we read on... verse 23, but before he got away, this is Paul, a huge ruckus occurred over what was now being referred to as the way. So they're already recognizing that Jesus is the way, okay? Demetrius conducted a brisk trade in the manufacture of shrines to the goddess Artemis, employing a number of artisans in his business. He rounded up his workers and others similarly employed and said, men, you will know that we have a good thing going here. And you've seen how Paul has barged in and discredited what we're doing by telling people that there's no such thing as a God made with hands. A lot of people are going along with him, not only here in Ephesus, but all through Asia province. Not only is our little business in danger of falling apart, but the temple of our famous goddess Artemis will certainly end up a pile of rubble as her glorious reputation fades to nothing. And this is no mere local matter. The whole world worships our Artemis. When I read that initially, I thought, well, that's a bit of a big claim to say the whole world. But in actual fact, among the known world, that probably had some truth. That Artemis would have been known about that time in a big way. That set them off in a frenzy. They ran into the streets yelling, "Great Artemis of the Ephesians! Great Artemis of the Ephesians!" They put the whole city in an uproar, stampeding into the stadium and grabbing two of Paul's associates on the way, the Macedonians, Gaius and Aristarchus. Paul wanted to go in too, but the disciples wouldn't let him. Prominent religious leaders in the city who had become friendly to Paul concurred, "By no means go near that mob." Some were yelling one thing, some another. Some of them had no idea what was going on, why they was even there. You know what? I think that happens in situations like this, when there's anarchy, when there's frenzy. People just join in. They don't even know why they're throwing stones. They're just doing it because they're whipped up with this kind of frenzy and it feels rebellious and it feels like a fun thing to do. I think we see that in our culture now. We saw it, you know, recently in some of those Tottenham riots when some of those kids were looting shops and, you know, I don't know what it's about, but it's fun. And you know, when the enemy gets in, he can just stir things up and he makes it a very difficult situation, because that's what's happening here. Satan is getting his foot in and he's stirring up trouble. By no means go near that mob. Some were yelling one thing, some another. Most of them had no idea what was going on or why they were there. As the Jews pushed Alexander to the front to try to gain control, different factions clamoured to get him on their side, but he brushed them off and quieted the mob with an impressive sweep of his arms. But the moment he opened his mouth and they knew he was a Jew, they shouted down him, "Great Artemis of the Ephesians, Great Artemis of the Ephesians," on and on for over 2 hours. So this frenzy, it's going on and on and on, and there's this passion and there's this anger and there's this frustration, and people are trying to calm the crowd down, and it doesn't seem to be working. And then it says, finally, the town clerk got the mob quieted down and said, "Fellow citizens, is there anyone anywhere who doesn't know that our dear city Ephesus is protector of glorious Artemis and her sacred stone image that fell straight out of heaven? Since this is beyond contradiction, you'd better get a hold of yourselves. Calm down. This is conduct unworthy of Artemis. These men you've dragged in here have done nothing to harm either our temple or our goddess. So if Demetrius and his guild of artisans have a complaint, they can take it to court and make all the accusations they want. If anything else is bothering you, bring it to the regularly scheduled town meeting and let it be settled there. There is no excuse for what's happened today. We're putting our city in serious danger. Rome, remember, does not look kindly on rioters." With that, they went home. So it took this town clerk to step in, and he was a little bit scared because he knew that if news had got back to Rome that he didn't know how to control the city, they would send garrisons and they'd send public officials and it would all get a little bit messy and they'd probably lose some of the control that they had. So out of sheer sense of, look, come on, we don't want Rome getting involved, he has to step in and calm things down. And really, you know, God does that sometimes. He might get secular people involved to make a difference. You know, it doesn't always have to be a spiritual thing. He'll say, well, actually, you step in and calm that situation down. Because if it carried on, it could have gone into all kinds of lynchings. It could have been quite ugly. And so I believe that God had done that. Okay, so we've got two groups. We've got the first group, the witches and the warlocks, that had recognized their sin. The Holy Spirit turned the light on in their hearts and people heard the truth. They turned their backs on their old religion, on their old culture, on their old habits, or the things they'd been doing for years. Didn't matter that there was a huge temple up on the hill that represented their old ways. They saw the ugliness of their sin and they turned their backs. And not only did they just do that, they publicly did a declaration to show how sorry they were by burning all the props that they had in their religion. I mean, I picture it in my mind, this bonfire and there's charms and all kinds of stuff going on there and scrolls and, you know, and everyone could see. Okay, and they can really see that these people have changed their lives. The evidence is in the fruit of their work. It didn't matter that those items had monetary value because it wasn't about money, because what they had was bigger than their own fleshly desire for money, because actually they were receiving Jesus. And that spread throughout the whole of Asia Minor. So the whole area is knowing about this incredible thing. Now, Demetrius, on the other hand, he has a fear of losing his livelihood. He has a fear of losing money. He can see that his little business that he's grown over years is under threat. And I just have this picture in my head that, you know, under that temple that we saw, by one of the gates there at the bottom of the steps, he's got a stall set out, you know, and all the pilgrims, they all come from all over the Roman Empire and they file past him. And he's got these little statues of Artemis and he's got little models of the actual temple. And he says, you know, you buy one of these, take it home, you take a slice of the goddess with you. You know, this will bring you luck, this will bring you fortune, come and flock to my store. And he's got all these workmen at back of the workhouse all casting these little effigies. But you see, Paul's told them that anything made by human hands, any idol made by human hands, is not the God. There's only one true God. And so he's seen his profits dwindle. Okay, so over a period of time, where he might sell 10 on a Monday, he's now only selling 2. And he doesn't like it, and he's upset about it. So he's stirred up the pot. He stirred up some trouble and he's going to make a fuss about it. Satan loves to stop people turning from their sin. And he used Demetrius to stir up chaos and confusion. And he did it very successfully. The only thing that stopped this process was the fear of Rome and that man stepping in. So, actually, could we have the band up, please? Because I'd like to take this opportunity whilst they're coming up and play some gentle music for us to bring this opportunity to us. Because as I was studying this, and I love the history stuff. You know, I like the story. I like piecing it all together. I like seeing how, you know, history in our time the ancient one is the world, concurs with the Bible. You know, you get those crossovers and it's really exciting. And I love all that. But remember that this is about God speaking into our hearts. And some of you sitting here, you know, the Holy Spirit is prompting you to repent. There's stuff that you've got. And I'm going to call it secret sorcery. I don't mean literally. I mean just like those guys buried deep. You know, they were behind closed doors. There was stuff that had polluted their life, and they saw the ugliness of it, and they repented. Some of the people here have you. You have that. And when we have sin that we don't deal with, we're in bondage to it. It has a hold of us. Okay? Turning our backs on our idols opens the door for Jesus to restore and set us free. And I invite you to come up and receive prayer for those things that God wanted to free you of. Now, we're going to do something a little bit different because we've got communion happening as well, and we're going to see this as an opportunity to combine the two things, and Chris will share a little bit more about that. Now, I appreciate that some of the things that may be stirred up inside you might be very awkward and embarrassing, and you may think, well, I don't really want to go and talk to some stranger about this, you know. And if that's the case, then that's fine. You find somebody you trust. But Ross and the discipleship team, and they will have their badges on. If you want to speak to them about it, you can. But if you really feel, you know, I want to speak one-on-one, then please do so. And I would just urge you to take this opportunity to not go without being set free. Because, you know, that's what God wants to do. He wants to set us free from our sins, that dredgy stuff, you know, that here. Also, you know, if you need healing for something, and it's something that, you know, you think, oh, I really want to bring that on Sunday, I'm looking for an opportunity, I'm looking for an altar call because I've got a dodgy hip, then by all means take the opportunity to also get prayed for that. Don't feel this is just for one particular group. Okay, let's just pray, shall we, I think, and then I'll hand over to you. Father God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for what you've done 2,000, 3,000 years ago, Lord, and I thank you for what you're doing today. And Lord, I just pray that you open the hearts of the people in this church, Lord, to be open to receive healing, where they, and the Holy Spirit to prompt them, to nudge them on the ribs and say, don't be scared, go and get healing for this. And Father, I just ask that you give people courage. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.